trying my best not to cough into the microphone. Sure that won't sound very great for you or sniff too much. Oh man, I tell you what, Christmas was wonderful. Opened up the present, the, 2 days later of this cold, and man, it's knocked me down pretty much since. So, woke up Wednesday morning with a little bit of a fever and chills and the whole shebang, and man, it's been great. So hopefully you all had a great. So I took my distance as much as I can. Well, I tell you what, being sick all week sure kind of maybe that's what caused me to gravitate toward this passage of scripture, I guess, and maybe what I'm going to share today. But when you're sick, you kind of start wondering, well, should I go to the doctor? I mean, is this something that they can help with, or are they just going to say no? It's got something that's got to pass, and you just got to live with it for a while. But you always kind of wonder, should I just go get checked out? I know our insurance that the church provides, they, promote a yearly checkup. They want you to go and, see the doctor once a year and get this yearly checkup, or this, I guess what they call it, a biometric screening, where they prick your finger and draw your blood, and they kind of give you the, well, here's the good numbers, the bad numbers, here's what you should be doing, shouldn't be doing. So in fact, the insurance companies even, incentivize you to go do that. Like, well, if you go do that, we'll pay you $100. Like, well, why not? And then also, if you go do it, they'll give you a discount on your premium. So, well, you got to go and do it then, right? And saving money that way. And so, they're kind of promoting this going in and getting a yearly checkup to see how you're doing. And of course, then the doctor asks you all these interesting questions, what are you doing? How are you doing? How much do you drink? How much do you smoke? I can thankfully say none on both of those, and then they might prescribe some certain things for you to do, mostly those two curse words that everybody loves to hear, diet and exercise. Nobody wants to hear those things, because then you start thinking, what do I have to eat or not eat anymore, or what sort of exercises should I be doing that I know I'm not doing, it's all about losing weight and getting that perfect point, getting those numbers just right, fooling those numbers, but... So having that yearly checkup, it is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Get some preventative things in there as well. But when was the last time you really maybe sat down and gave yourself a spiritual checkup? Really sat down and looked at, where are you at spiritually? And so today, I had notes. I don't know if everybody got notes or not, but they're in the entryway. If you don't want to listen to me anymore, you can just head out there and pretend like you're getting some notes and not come back. I'm just going to be looking at a passage of Scripture again. I'm not sure why I was drawn to this, but Revelation chapter 3. If you want to turn with me there. Revelation chapter 3. I'm just going to be looking at six questions, maybe seven questions that you could ask to maybe give yourself a little bit of a spiritual checkup. How are we doing? We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14. And this is the last of seven churches that Jesus has been talking to John about. If you remember, John's on the island of Patmos, and Jesus comes to him and he tells him, here I have seven letters that I want you to write to these seven different churches. And this is the seventh, the last church that Jesus is talking about. And it's the church of Laodicea. Laodicea was a very wealthy area, a very wealthy town. It says that in AD 17, the entire city was destroyed, as well as a couple other cities surrounding it. And the other two cities had to get government funding, essentially, to rebuild. And Laodicea did not. They had enough wealth within themselves that they could rebuild the entire city just with their own wealth. So it was a very wealthy town, known for its banking, it was known for its medical schools, and they had this, medical salve that could cure different eye disease and ear disease. It's funny, you kind of read different commentaries, different studies about it, they found this salve, and it really has no, medicinal purposes at all, so it was probably just all in our heads anyway. Kind of like this cold, just really in my head. They're known for this, they had this miracle drug and stuff. And they're a part of a major trade route, so a lot of people coming in and out. So a lot of business going on. So again, a very wealthy city. The only bad thing they had going for it was they had a horrible water supply. And so they would pipe in water from two different cities. One was Hierapolis, which is known for having these great hot springs. And so they would pipe this hot water down to them. And another city, Colossae, also had this pure cold water. And so they would pipe that water to them as well. Well, the problem is, after you pipe it over so many miles, it just kind of gets lukewarm. And so really, they, you know, even though they're bringing water in, it still wasn't very good water. And so as Jesus and his character, and throughout his seven letters here, he did it every time he would speak to these churches, he kind of took something that was part of that city and used it to draw them to him. And we see Jesus will do the same thing here to this letter to Laodicea. Look with me, in, starting in verse 14. Says Revelation chapter 3, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, or excuse me, cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus, again, writing this letter to Laodicea, as I forgot to mention, they also were known for having this black, glossy black wool that was really popular. And so we see Jesus, again, using those things about the city and using it to draw the people to him. But so I just came up with a list of about six questions maybe to help us kind of refocus or give us ourselves a spiritual checkup. And the first one's just taken right out of verse 14. It says, what is my, first question, what are my foundational beliefs? What is it that I base my beliefs on? And just that first verse there that says, Jesus says he is the Amen, which is really the Hebrew word for Amen is truth, is also can be defined as truth. Jesus is the truth, the faithful and true witness. It says the beginning or the source of the creation of God. And everything was created through him. So how does that, where do you base your beliefs from? Is it on God's word? How do you interpret Genesis? The book of Genesis. Here the ladies are going to be studying that. And it's going to be a great study, but the foundation of everything, the very first passage in the Bible, in the beginning God. Is that your belief that in the beginning God, or is it in the beginning was millions of years and this and this and this and everything else happened? Do you believe in the literal 6 days of creation? Did that really happen? Or did it happen again over billions and billions of years? Do you believe in the global flood? If you're getting a pattern here, because we just got back from the Creation Museum and from the Ark Encounter, man, everything we went and saw. At those two places, they really just pounded nonstop about, in the beginning God, creation, literal 6 days, the global flood, and then Christ and who he was, his deity, his death, his resurrection, Jesus being the only way to heaven. Those are truly what you believe. And if so, how are they, solidified in your heart, solidified in your mind, that you can defend those things? Do you live those? Is Jesus the only way? And like I said, we just got back from going to the Creation Museum, going to the Ark Encounter, and it was quite an exhibit. It really was. I'll recommend it to anybody to go and see it. But one of the things they did, they have this huge, life-size ark, and it was quite amazing. I don't have pictures for you. I'm sorry. I do have one for you, though. This is us standing in front of the door that God closed and opened for Noah. And it's kind of hard to see, but if you right above the left of my, right in my head, there's actually a cross, that was projected onto the door. And they had a plaque there saying, Jesus is the door. So just like Noah and his family had to enter through that door to be saved from the flood, so we must enter through Christ to be saved from our sins. And so they really really trust that pretty hard. It was, again, that was a huge door, let me tell you. But it was just an incredible experience. But do you truly believe that? Do you truly believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? So what are your foundational beliefs? Do you have them solidified in your heart and your mind? Number two, is there anything that I need to confess and get right with God? Is there anything that I need to confess and get right with God? Verses 15 and 16 says, "For I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I would spit you out of my mouth." Again, the church in Laodicea, the entire city of Laodicea, were very self-sufficient. They didn't think they needed anything or anyone. And yet Christ, in seeing that and seeing their self-sufficiency, he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. I'll spit you, literally vomit you out of my mouth. They were so, dependent upon themselves that they had turned away from God for His supplies, for His provisions for them. You kind of get the idea that these people were just churchgoers, just essentially by name only, in a way. Really didn't, possibly didn't have any conversion even. It was just kind of like the social club, the thing to go to. Just kind of, that's what we did on a Sunday morning is we go to church, and so that's what they did. But really, Jesus was really condemning this church for their lack of faith and for their lack of belief, to the point where he's going to spew them out of his mouth. They didn't come on a Sunday morning to worship God. They came just because that's where they needed to, or felt as though they wanted to be. And so is there anything that we need to confess, that you need to confess, to draw you back into God's relationship, to draw you back to Him? Maybe it's that first time confession of saying, God, I need you. God, I don't know you. I don't have those foundational beliefs. Maybe it's just coming to Him for the first time. Maybe it's returning to your first love. Some of us, when we come to know Christ, we have this great joy and excitement, and then over time, that kind of dies off. Kind of reminded me of Jesus' the letter to Ephesus in chapter 2, 4 and 5. He says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent. And do the deeds you did at first." Have we forgotten our first love? Have we kind of, has that, excitement of having Christ in our life, has that kind of died off? Or maybe has there been a sin that's come in that's kind of taken some of that joy away? Unconfessed sin that we need to, ask God to bring to light, to bring to our hearts. And this might not happen all at once. I know that as I was thinking through this and, God was, I was convicting myself and God was bringing different things to my mind. I need to confess that. And just taking a moment right then and there and confessing that to Him. Because it's good for us to do that. David in Psalms 32:5 says, "I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that's kind of the neat thing, is that when we come and confess, you know, things to God, He forgives us. When we seek for that forgiveness, you know, He's not like us. He says He, you know, casts our sins off as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. You know, we're pretty good about remembering, you know, the bad things that other people do to us, and we have a hard time sometimes letting those go. But luckily, God isn't that way. And it's even good for us to confess things to each other. You know, a way of holding each other accountable. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much in getting us back into that right relationship with God. Confessing things to Him. You know, again, that might not be all at once. It might be over time. It might be as God brings things to your mind. But taking that moment and confessing them to Him right away. Number three, you know, are you trusting in something other than God for all your needs? This kind of goes a little bit with number two. But are you trusting in something other than God for all your needs? Back in Revelation 3:17 and 18, he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, I advise you, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You know, again, the Laodiceans are trusting in their wealth, they're trusting in all these things that they have, rather than on God to provide for them. And I think we can kind of do that too. We kind of become comfortable, you know, and what we have. To where we just, you know, we stop thanking Him even for the little things. Thanking Him for, you know, the morning that we've had. Thanking Him that, you know, we have heat. That we have a vehicle that gets us where it needs to be, where we need to be. You know, hopefully we don't become like the Laodiceans and trusting in their wealth, trusting in the things that they have. Warren Wiersbe calls this fool's gold. And when we trust in that thing, that really has no value. A couple of verses for you to think about as well. Proverbs 3:5. You know, Solomon tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understanding. Psalms 9:10. He goes, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Because when we start trusting in things, start trusting in stuff, really that's when worry kind of comes in, because those things can break. Those things can be taken away. Those things can change. So it brought to mind, you know, the passage in Matthew 6. You know, Jesus is giving His Sermon on the Mount here, but He says this, and starting in verse 25, He goes, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as what you will eat, or what you will drink, or for your body, as what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry when saying what we eat or what we drink or what we wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. You know, seeking God first. Trusting in Him with all things. This year for Christmas, Jeannie, I'm not throwing her under the bus, but it was kind of her idea to come up with three things for the kids, you know. a thing they want, a thing they need. Want, need, read. Yes, sorry. Of course it was a book. Why couldn't I? Is that one? Not very important to me. And so, unfortunately, all the kids' needs were clothes. My needs were clothes, and so all the kids got clothes, and so they're all pretty upset. But, you know, we kind of... You know it. You know. Kids do it too, I'm sure. Lost my thought. It's all right. It was a good one, though, wasn't it? But, yeah, we get so worried and concerned about some of our, you know, quote-unquote needs. But Jesus says, why are you so worried about those things? Seek him first. Seek his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's just keep moving on. How am I doing? Number four. Are you in the middle of some trial that God is using to draw you closer to him? Are you in the middle of some trial that God is using to draw you closer to him? Verse 19. Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You know, is there something going on in our lives? And maybe again, you know, sometimes we feel like we're in the middle of a trial that's been going on forever. You know, maybe it just seems like it's the same thing. Maybe it's an illness, or maybe it's just, something that just keeps coming back. And just, again, made me think about Noah and his life. You know, it took him over 100 years to build that ark. You know, talk about trial. To continue on, to pursue on it, and to keep building it. Even though, you know, again, 100 years, no sign of rain. I mean, people just ridiculing nonstop. It reminds me, again, of Joseph. You know, how many years was he in slavery or in jail or, you know, before God finally, you know, set him up into a place of power? You know, so years went on by. And yet, you know, everything was in preparation for him to take that position that God had planned for him. And so don't think of it as just it's going on forever. But think of how is God using this? Or how can God use this to draw me closer to him? You know, Paul had his thorn in the flesh that, you know, kind of in a sense kept him humble or kept him focused in the right thing. Where, again, stating, you know, God's grace was sufficient for him. A couple of verses that kind of go along with that. Proverbs 3:12. Again, Solomon says, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Again, James 1:2-4 says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you endure various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let those trials, you know, be used, drawing you to him, not seeing as just his burden. Number five, is Christ knocking on your heart, trying to get your attention about something? You know, verse 20 goes, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I come into him and will dine with him and he with me. I know we like to use that verse a lot in evangelism, you know, that this is, you know, Christ, you know, knocking on the heart of the unbeliever and drawing him to him. But really, in this passage, you know, Christ is talking to the church. He's not necessarily talking to unbelievers here, but he's standing and knocking, you know, trying to get our attention, trying to draw us back to him, maybe. And then it kind of brings up some other questions. Why is he on the outside in the first place? You know, again, it takes us back to maybe to, is there something that we need to confess? To put us in, again, the right relationship with him. A verse for us to go along with that. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Not necessarily to say that, you know, when sin comes into our lives and we're lost and we lose our salvation, but, you know, it does put us in a different relationship. You know, our hearts are different when sin is allowed to come in. When we allow sin to be unconfessed. 6. Are you excited or anticipating the day of Christ's return? Verse 21 says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." I mean, again, the hope, you know, this future hope that we have of knowing that we can spend eternity with him. You know, are we anticipating that? Are we excited for that? You know, are we excited for Christ's return? Do we see it as something that's coming? It could be any day now. Or do we see it as something that's future down the road? I mean, there should be a sense of yearning, a sense of groaning. 2 Corinthians 5:1 and 2, Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent, our body, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Now, do we have that? Is there a yearning, a groaning, a sense to be able to see Christ, to be able to spend eternity with him? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we should always be with the Lord." Again, are these words of encouragement for us, for our fellow believers? Now, that is going to happen someday, that Christ is going to return. I'm sure there's many other questions that we could be asking ourselves. And really, you know, this is kind of really a personal thing that you have to do and sit down and want to do. You know, do you want to do a spiritual checkup every once in a while and see how we're doing? And so really my hope today was just to maybe spur on some thoughts, or, you know, maybe encourage you to maybe do a checkup. Maybe take your questions, maybe take other verses and just sit down and how am I doing and write it out. Maybe next year you come back and you look at those again and you redo them again and see how you were. Maybe you can just see, are you improving? Are there things you need to be working on? Maybe a final question was, what are some changes that we need to make here in 2018 for God? You know, what are some things that we need to be doing? Is there, you know, a new diet that we need? You know, do we need to spend more time in God's Word as opposed to, you know, the latest book or the newspaper or a TV show or certain movies? And, you know, maybe we need to be spending, you know, our diet needs to be more on God's Word as opposed to other things. Or maybe we need different exercises that we need to put into our life. You know, we're taking what God has given us and we're going out and sharing it with other people. You know, being His hands and feet, using our faith for Him. You know, maybe we need to exercise our faith a little more by actually going and doing. And so maybe we need a diet exercise change for 2018. So what are some things that you need to do? You know, what are some changes you need to make? Where are we at in your spiritual health checkup? So I hope, again, that these are, you know, again, I realize these are between you and God. You're welcome to, you know, you can take those and share them with other people. Maybe you work on accountability with somebody else. You say, you know what, I'm gonna work on this a little bit more this year. So you hold each other accountable for it. So my hope really just this morning was to get you thinking, get you processing. And really, you know, hopefully you'll be inspired to do a spiritual health checkup. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, again, just thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for your word. And we do thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us when we do fail, or when we don't necessarily do things right. Father, we thank you that you are there, knocking on our heart's door, drawing us to you. And I just pray, Lord, that we would look at ourselves, Lord. How are we doing? How is our spiritual health? We kind of get a sense of, you know, again, what we believe, what we think, and how we act. And so, Father, I pray that you would just put on our hearts, Lord, the things that we need to confess to you, the things that we need to change, and that we would do it. So, again, Lord, I just thank you for our time this morning.
And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.